Take your Bibles and go to Ezra, the book of Ezra. We are working our way through the books of the Bible. And after Chronicles, after Kings, the Northern Empire has gone into captivity. God has judged Israel. They're in captivity to Babylon. You're reading 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You're going to start with Adam, and you're going to go through the reign of David and the splitting of the empire and then the judgment. So, here we go. This part of the Bible we looked at, and it's because when people hit, they're reading through the history books, and they hit Ezra, and there is a big jump between the end of 2 Chronicles and Ezra. And that's why in the history section of your Bible, the last three are what we call post-captivity books or post-exile books. God judged his people. God spanked them for their idolatry for 70 years in Babylon. They go, then they come back. And so Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all take place after God spanks Israel or after the captivity. Then when you come to the prophets, the last three books of your Old Testament are post-exile. These are the preachers that would preach to the Jews. And next week we'll look at Malachi, but this week Haggai and Zechariah have to be used of God to preach that. And I'll show you all that, but I'm just trying to help you. Somebody said, I get confused when I hit this part of the Bible and this part, and I'm just trying to show you that it is post-exile. So the last three and the last three in the Old Testament, last three of the history before you get into the poetic books. If you're needing a outline, this is, you can divide it two ways. There's 10 chapters. Chapters 1 through 6 is going to be Zerubbabel. He is sent in the first wave to rebuild the temple, and that's chapters 1 through 6. As a matter of fact, if you go to chapter 6 right now, look at chapter 7, right in between chapter 6 and chapter 7. We did this when we studied, but what would help you is in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, Ezra's name is mentioned for the first time. So the whole book is named after Ezra, but his name isn't mentioned until chapter 7. Right in between chapter 6 and 7, you should have written 60 years. 60 years takes place in between chapter 6 and chapter 7. That's a long time. That's a long time. The whole book is going to cover 80 years of time. 80 years. So, that's important. Chapters 1 through 6 would be the rebuilding of the temple. Chapters 7 through 10 would be the reforming of the people under Ezra. Okay? So, you can break these down more, kind of like a little bit like I did on the board. But let's talk about Ezra for a second. Before we start reading here, Ezra is called one of the most underestimated men in the Bible. If you asked a Jew, who are the most important people in the Old Testament, a rabbi or I guess you could say there's a few Messianic Jews, but your average Jew that knows anything about the Bible would answer you this way: Moses, David, and Ezra. Why Ezra? Ezra was used of God to pen 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Then, obviously, God used him to pen the book of Ezra and Psalm 118 and Psalm 119. Now, we're going to look at Ezra this morning, but can you go to Psalm 119? We'll come back to Ezra. Go to Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and you have one of the most extensive, beautiful, acrostic Psalms chapters in the whole Bible. It is the largest chapter in the largest book of the Bible. And the whole chapter, all 176 verses, is about the Bible. Each verse, except four, include the name of God's Word. Psalm 119 is, does everybody see where it says Aleph right there? That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So each verse in Hebrew, the next eight verses, are going to start with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Everybody see the next one where it says Beth? That's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I got a method behind my madness. So next eight verses would start with the Hebrew letter, second in the alphabet, Beth. Okay? It is penned of Ezra. God wrote it. It always was before Ezra ever was born. Amen. However, that psalm shows you, it gives validity to the next statement I'm getting ready to make. Before Ezra, nobody had ever studied the Bible. Do you all understand in the Old Testament, you couldn't touch a Bible. You didn't come to church to read the Bible like we do with preaching. You came to church to sing the Bible and to hear the Bible read, but you couldn't touch a Bible. Nobody could in the Old Testament. Ezra's the first one. They come back from captivity, from Babylon, the 500-mile journey, back to Jerusalem. They're all getting established. The temple's getting built. And Ezra institutes the idea of, hey, let's study and teach the Bible. That had not happened before. Because Psalm 119, here, let me just show you a few things about it, and then we'll go back to Ezra, okay? Look at verse 1. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord's the Bible. There's a name for the Word of God. Look at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. There's another name for the Bible. His testimonies. And they that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. His ways is another name for the Bible. You have the Bible mentioned in every verse of the 176 verses except four of them. So the biggest chapter in the Bible, in the biggest book of the Bible, is about God's Word. That's why, since we're there, let's just look at the start of it. Look at verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? How do you clean up a dirty life? How do you get rid of bad habits? How do you train yourself? How do you grow as a Christian? Everything is through the Bible, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, I got a bad past, and I didn't have a Christian upbringing, and by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Very wonderful, wonderful verse to commit to memory. Watch this. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What's the key element in the Christian's life with victory over sin? It's the Bible. It's you memorizing the Bible, getting it in your heart, getting it in your mind, getting it so you can put it in your life, ingesting it and letting it come through in your actions. Look at verse number 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. So, that kind of gets you going there. Psalm 119, biggest chapters about the Bible. Used of God, Ezra teaches them to study the Bible. Now, let's go back to Ezra. The word synagogue. What's a synagogue? You're only supposed to sacrifice to God in Jerusalem. But Ezra comes back from Babylon, and he's the one that institutes the idea of having a place of worship and study of the Bible, of God's Word, in a synagogue. And synagogues start spreading all across the empire. That idea you'll see emphasized. You won't read the word synagogue in the Old Testament. You will read it in the New Testament. Right? There's several synagogues. So, that idea, we need a place to study the Bible. You've got that, the key verse to Ezra. Most people would say it's chapter 7, verse 10. Go to chapter 7, and then we'll start looking at it here. Chapter 7. Of course, chapter 7, you've got the 60-year pass when now Ezra comes on the scene. And what made Ezra special? How come God used Ezra so much? Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He prepared his heart. I realize you can get up Sunday morning, get dressed, rush out the door, come to church, and I'm glad for every person that comes to church. But you get the most out of church when you prepare your heart. I realize you can grab your Bible, open it up, start reading it, and it'll do you good. But you get more from your Bible if you'll prepare your heart. How do you prepare your heart? Well, let's talk about reading your Bible first of all. Let's realize what you have in your hands. It's not just another book. I have God's eternal Word. This is the book that always has been and always will be. It's the only book God ever wrote. And for me to read this, this is how God speaks to my heart, so I'm preparing my heart to do so. That's heart preparation. It's not just another book. I'll tell you another way you prepare your heart before you read your Bible. I like what one person said. Never come to your Bible without a pen. Lord, you speak to my heart. You cause a verse to jump off the page. You speak to my heart. God will always speak to you through His Word. Lord, I'll mark that verse. I'll underline it. If I need to memorize it, I'll write it out. Put that in my memory card stack, and as I head to work, I can kind of peek at it during the day. That's preparation, right? I'm expecting God to speak to me through His Word when I read it. So, always bring a pen. God, you give me something, I'll mark it down. Dr. Anderson said if you saw his devotional manuals, he takes a regular college-ruled notebook, 8.5 by 11. He's got a stack of about this high. He said, I take it, open it up, put the date, got my Bible, got this. He said, and then I start reading. And when God speaks to my heart, I write that truth down. Ooh, that's good. Then I read some more. Oh, wow. You ought to hear him talk about his devotions. Get up at 4:30 every morning. Read my Bible. He said he used to call his pastor at 5:30 in the morning. Dr. Vaprazan up in Detroit, Michigan. Pastor, I just read this in the Bible. And Dr. Vaprazan said, could you like not call me till 6:30? You don't have to call me at 5:30 and tell me what you got out of your Bible. Amen. So anyways, what I'm telling you is preparation. You can prepare your heart before you read the Bible. You can prepare your heart before you come to church. Look, it's not my job to show you things that you've never seen before. It's my job to remind you of what's in the Bible. That's what preaching does. Now, I may show you some things that you haven't seen before, but we're all gathered around the Bible this morning to get fed spiritually from it. Amen? And so, here we go. Here's heart preparation for church. I don't know what the pastor's going to preach. I don't know. I just know something in the message is going to help me. I may get convicted. I may get edified. I may get total consolation from it, but something in the message, that's heart preparation. Versus, can you just come to church and not think about it, sit down, sing, do this thing? Yeah, sure you can. But you get more when you prepare your heart. It says of Rehoboam in 1 Chronicles, it says, Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So one of the key things to help us as Christians, Ezra, God uses Ezra to teach us, prepare your heart. One more thing on heart preparation. Here we go. Look, it says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's a lot of better preachers than me. There's a lot of good teachers. Be careful who you listen to. Everything on the internet is not good. But there's some good, wonderful Bible teachers. When I used to sit in Bible class and I would watch the teachers teach, I always used to say, I wish I could teach like that. God, would you ever use me to teach like that? And I'd watch how they told stories. I watched how they referenced the Bible while they taught. And I used to say, well, that's kind of vain wanting to be in front of people. I was amazed. My first Bible class, got out of the Marine Corps, went to Howells Anderson. My first class was New Testament Survey. Brother Daryl Moore was up there, 8 o'clock. I'll never forget it. I'm sitting in there. I'd never heard the Bible taught like that. He was ripping through Matthew and now turn here. If you've never heard Brother Moore, neat man of God. I wept through the whole class. I had 10 minutes till I had to get to my next class. He said, okay, you're dismissed. I ran out to my car, sat in there and just wept. I thought, dear God, what am I doing in this place? what am I doing here? This is awesome. Then I'd run back into my next class. Brother Grady taught biographies of great men. He's sitting there going through, you know, Hudson Taylor and the men of God used in the past. And I sat in that class, and then I'd just weep. I was like, wow. Sure enough, he'd say, you're dismissed. Next class. I had 10 minutes. I'd run out to my car. Lord, what am I doing here? That took me about 3 days to get adjusted. All I'm saying is to teach. Do you ever, if you like a message, or if you like a, have you ever analyzed a message so that you could pass it on? What did you like about the message? Were there jokes? Was there a story? Was there a truth? Was there a Bible verse? Was there a passage? Do you mark your Bible? You say, why would I do that? So you could teach what God gives you. If you learn and learn and learn and learn all the time, you become a Dead Sea Christian when you never give out. You understand the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the face of the earth, and there, everything goes into it, but nothing leaves it. So when you get in Sunday school, and you get Sunday morning, and you get Sunday night, and you get Wednesday night, and you're given truth, and it's coming in, but nothing ever goes out, it's probably the biggest picture of a Dead Sea Christian. God gives you truth to give to others. Because everybody in here knows somebody, right? Everybody in here has an influence with people. But you can't spend your whole Christian life just getting and getting. And boy, that was good. And it was good. And praise God when church is good. Amen? Praise the Lord when God speaks to my heart. But God spoke to your heart and taught you so you could pass it on. Amen? The truth shall set you free. Free to do what? Give it out so you can get more truth and not be a Dead Sea Christian. Here we go. That is Ezra. There's the key verse, chapter 7, verse 10. Watch this. Go back to chapter 1 and look at the first. Once again, I can't do all 10 chapters with you. I can hopefully whet your taste buds. You know, we just covered this, I think, on Wednesday nights. We covered it about 4 months ago. We went through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so we're going to do it because we're in order here. But let's just start reading with verse 1. Ready? Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, stop. What's he talking about? If you have in your Bible marked Jeremiah chapter 33, is the prophecy where 200 years before this, God said, I'm going to raise up Cyrus, who will send my people back and rebuild Jerusalem, help in the rebuilding of it. Okay, wait a second. That's how come Jeremiah is mentioned in the first verse? Can you imagine? Most people think it was either Ezra or Daniel, one of the two that showed Cyrus. Can you imagine showing Cyrus, you're King Cyrus of Persia. You're the one God's going to use. And can you imagine the king going, what? He had his own gods that he worshipped, right? The Persian gods and all that stuff. Can you imagine? It was, once again, I don't know who it was, and the Bible doesn't say, but it was Daniel or Ezra that showed him Jeremiah chapter 33 and said, you're the one that God's going to use to send us back to Jerusalem. Do you all realize the significance of the Persian Empire? I'm not going to go through the empires of the world, but Cyrus was the first emperor in the world, in world history of any kind, to take slaves that had come from another country, been in bondage, and send them back to where they came from. That had never been heard of before. Cyrus did that because God used Jeremiah to prophesy that this King Cyrus would send them back. This is a whole new novel idea, obviously of the Lord, right? Obviously God's working. But if you don't have it marked in your thing there, Jeremiah chapter 33, thus, ready, verse number 2, thus saith King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so, he says, now, I don't know if Cyrus got saved or not, but you can't tell me that that wouldn't amaze a heathen king to see his name in a religious document, especially of the Jews sowing, and especially he had to have several people saying, "You're the one chosen of God. You're going to send us back to build the house of God." Here we go. Look at verse number 3. "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering." Here we go. He says, all of you Jews that are here in Babylon, anybody that God stirs their heart to go back, you can go back and rebuild your temple. And any of you that stay back, you're going to fund it. If you're going to stay here in Babylon because you got your business going and you're going to stay here in the Persian Empire and you're not going to go back to Jerusalem, then you're going to give the silver and gold. So the rest of the chapter is how they take all the gold instruments that about 70 years earlier had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, all the gold of the temple. They send it with Zerubbabel, and they send it on a journey with 42,000 people, and they end up going back to, from Babylon, Persian Empire, back to Jerusalem. All right? What is the significance of this? Here we go. Ready? The theme of the whole book of Ezra is the rebuilding of the temple. Next week, we'll look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah ends up building the wall around Jerusalem. Here's the whole thing. I love overviews. How does God work? Let's pull something from this, okay? If we were going to rebuild Jerusalem, what would you build first? The wall or the temple? We would build the wall, right? So what you're building isn't disturbed on the inside. That's common sense, right? That's what we would call common sense. Your Bible teaches you, God said, I want my temple built first. Then, 100 years later, the wall ends up getting rebuilt in Nehemiah. What's the significance of that? I love this truth. God works from the inside out. God never works from the outside in. The temple represents you need to get saved first. The temple needs to be built. God needs to be glorified and honored in your heart by you accepting the sacrifice His Son paid for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, and anything externally that you do, that wall, building the wall, that needs to be because you're saved. You know, the fish gate, the horse gate, the dung gate, the water gate, we'll look at those all next week. But anything, in other words, here, let me just give you an application here. Why would you talk to anybody about how important church is before you talk to them about salvation? How could they possibly understand or enjoy church until they get saved? Why would you talk to any... Okay, let's pick an issue. Why would you correct anybody on their rock music and how filthy it is and the cussing and the sex in it and the drugs? Why would you even talk about that? That's external. Before you talk to them about the Savior. Look, if they get rid of their rock music and don't get saved, they're still going to die and go to hell. They can fix everything externally about them, but until they get saved, nothing matters. So Ezra and Nehemiah is going to teach us the wonderful truth. Here, let's pick some more issues. Why would you talk to a woman about her dress before you talk about salvation? Why would she care? If she's not saved, why would it matter? I'll tell you, it doesn't. Why would you talk to anybody? I'm just picking issues out of the blue. What's another one? Oh, here we go. Why would you talk to anybody, about alcohol and what the Bible says and how God hates it before you talk to them about salvation? If they give up their drinking and don't get saved, they still die and go to hell. Does everybody understand? The external is supposed to follow because of salvation. There was a movie out, and they said, you know, and I taught teaching in the Christian school in Martinsburg. One teacher, he was kind of a fruitcake, but he'd been there for about 10 years, maybe 12. And he said, oh, you got to see this movie. It's so moving. Oh, we just show it to the teenagers every year, and oh, it'll make you cry. I said, okay, show it to me. It's about the Whitmore mission or something. It's based on a true story. I'll just cover it with you real quick. Some missionaries go to Oregon to work with the Indians. This is in the 1800s. And the whole, it's an hour and a half movie, you know. Y'all know what reel-to-reel is? Remember reel-to-reel? Okay. It's before MP4. So we're watching this movie, and they go there, and they set up the house, and not one thing about getting saved is on the video. Not one. But these are missionaries that I think are going from Kansas City to Oregon, and they get settled, but the wife is so upset about everything. The Indians are coming into her house. You know, they're used to being in a teepee, and, you know, like they'd spit, you know, she'd go, "Oh, don't you do that, and how come you put a shirt on?" And she stressed all of these externals on the Indians, and not one word is mentioned about getting saved. The Indians end up, after a period of time, I can't remember what it was, I think it was after about 6 or 7 months, they get so angry at the missionaries that he ends up getting a hatchet buried in his skull. They kill the wife and the baby. And, you know, the movie ends, and this is the Whitmore missionary story. I remember sitting there, and some of the teenagers are crying, and he comes up to me and goes, "Isn't that movie great?" I was furious. Now, I'm not for anybody getting a hatchet buried in their skull, but why in the world would you tell a heathen people about anything external, put a shirt on, get your shoe, or whatever, quit? Why would you tell them about that without telling them about the gospel? Why would they care about anything? And I remember watching that thinking, what a stupid movie. Excuse me, I think the movie's true, so I went ahead and said, what a bunch of stupid missionaries. Yeah, go to Africa and tell them what's wrong with their music and fornication and drugs, and tell them all, but don't tell them about Jesus. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to get upset with you too. Does everybody understand? The temple gets built in God's eyes. God works from the inside out. God never works from the outside in. So one thing I learn from this is your salvation's very important. And anything you do externally, Ezra teaches me, is supposed to be because of your salvation. Amen? I came to church this morning because I'm saved. Amen? Not because I'm trying to get a better seat in heaven. Okay? I read my Bible because I'm saved. I go soul winning because I'm saved. But salvation is supposed to be the root of all of it. Ezra will teach you that. God bless you all.